Thanks, worship team, for leading us already this morning in worship.
I don't know if you have my stuff in there, too. Or...
I don't.
Good thing I brought it.
There's a couple things that I thought as we were going through the worship. I really like that one line, Dan. It's tough to lead, eh? When you hit that that moment of engaging your heart with what's going on, that's difficult to be a leader, to be vulnerable that way. And I've always appreciated that about you. It's funny, yeah. I love that line though. No matter how far you find me where I am, wherever we're at, that's not a geographical concept, obviously, but it does remind me of. Adam in the garden, where are you? So thanks for that. And the other piece, I was reminded when we were singing how in knowing God, our fears are sort of removed. I thought, boy, is that true? Is that true for you? Are there things that you fear? And I think we do fear things, but I think we can turn to God and have those absorbed and dealt with Him. That way. And I thought of little Mason Lowen last week saying when he was being baptized, the thing he feared the most was dying. Super common fear, was for me as a kid. And that was gobbled up, that fear, in his relationship with Christ, which is really cool. So those are the things that came to mind as we were singing and worshiping that way. So we're back into our sermon series on the Sermon on the Mount today and next week. And after that, there's a slightly different plan for the 16th. Lots going on that day. We're going to commission our Mexico missions team. We have some grads we're going to celebrate that morning. We may also talk a little bit about our partnerships locally and what we're doing in those and updating you on that. But for this morning, we're going to dip back into Matthew chapter 7. So if you want to open your Bibles there, you can do that. Matthew chapter 7. We'll be looking at verses 1 through 12. And I have Ray with me this morning because he is going to be teaching with me. And it is our hope, as we have been doing in this series, to do a little bit of team teaching. So we're hoping to give you a chance at the end to do a little bit of Q&A on topic as we sort of open this together. And as Danny has prayed, I hope that whatever we talk about today is going to hit you at your point of need. All right? So let's begin. I'll begin by saying this. A friend of mine was quoting someone else when he said this, but he said this, that your average Sunday morning worship gathering like this is made up of Christians and Pharisees. And I thought, is that true? And if it is, which am I? Which one am I? And if it is, who's who? And that is at the heart of today's text. Who makes those calls? So let's go to it. Matthew chapter 7, verse 1. Do not judge, or you too will be judged. This may be one of the most badly interpreted and misapplied verses in all of the Bible. All because of that little five-letter word, judge. For instance, we may find ourselves or others saying such crazy things as, well, nobody's perfect, right? So who are you to judge me? Isn't that God's job? Which can sound like and lead to justifying and rationalizing any and all of our misguided, stupid, and sinful things. We abuse the text when we apply it that way. Well, you shouldn't judge me because you're not the judge. God's the judge and you shouldn't judge and all that. The Greek word for judge is the word krino, K-R-I-N-O. And it means this, to set apart so as to distinguish, to separate. And then by extension, to select. So having separated out, to select, to pass judgment on. So that's pretty general though, right? So let's remember and take a look at the context within which Jesus has set this remark. So Jesus was addressing his disciples on the hill, those who were following him, and maybe even those who were just simply interested in hearing what he had to say. He has been drawing a distinction between religious people, like the Pharisees, and those who would follow him. And he called those people the blessed, those who would know the love of God so that they would love others like Jesus was showing them, the way of the kingdom of God. So we might say that Jesus is saying, don't be judgy, like the Pharisees, who judged themselves as spiritually superior, judged others for not being like them, and in general, sort of tore people down versus building them up. Don't nitpick. Don't come down hard on each other. Criticism, by the way, is not a spiritual gift. Do not judge, or you too will be judged. We reap what we sow in judging the way we do. For in the same way you judge others, so the scripture goes, verse 2, you will be judged, and with the measure you use, it will be measured to you. But Jesus can't mean that we should just suspend our critical faculties entirely, that we shouldn't make any kinds of judgments because of what he says next, verses 3 through 6. Why do you look at the speck of sawdust in your brother's eye and pay no attention to the plank in your own eye? How can you say to your brother, let me take that speck out of your eye, when all the time there is a plank in your own eye? You hypocrite, first take the plank out of your own eye, and then you'll see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye. And then this, do not give dogs what is sacred. Do not throw your pearls to pigs. If you do, they'll trample them under their feet and then turn and tear you to pieces. There's all kinds of judgment making here in this text to distinguish what's going on in us apart from what's going on in others, to select out my plank from your speck. So to be self-aware is assessment, is judgment. It's selecting out to pass judgment on our own hypocrisy. If that's this and I'm doing that, isn't that kind of hypocritical? To actually see the speck takes a certain amount of judgment to say, oh, that, I think that's hurting you. And to discern people who are like dogs and pigs from people who can receive what is sacred. So if Jesus isn't saying that we shouldn't judge others, which it sure sounded like he was saying in verse 1, then what is he saying? I think he's saying two things principally here in this passage, so far anyway, and we will get to how that's tied in the next portion. We shouldn't judge others like the Pharisees as they saw themselves and as they judged others. That's the first of these points. The second is, there's actually a mature process for making judgment calls. So first, the Pharisees, as you may or may not know, were the religious rule keepers. They thought that you got to heaven by doing what? By keeping the rules. And they had, the Jews did, out of the Mosaic Law, 613 of those rules. We're familiar with the 10, which sort of encompasses all those 613. And also, though, these Pharisees, by keeping the rules to keep you from breaking those 613 rules, which they would have called the Mishnah. The Mishnah was an oral tradition of commentary on the Mosaic Law that introduced additional man-made rules that built a fence around the Mosaic Law so people wouldn't even come close to breaking God's commandments. So if you shouldn't be trampling in the flowers, put a fence there. If that fence doesn't work, put another one there, and then so on and so on, so that they won't get anywhere near the flowers. For example, the Pharisees added 39 rules to help people keep themselves from breaking the fourth commandment, which is to keep the Sabbath day holy. Even down to, and this is going to sound ridiculous to us, how many steps you should take up to on a Sabbath day. So the Pharisees placed this burden of rules upon rules on the Jews, thinking that God had stopped talking to them, and he had for around 400 years, because they weren't keeping the rules. It's logical. Here's the problem, though. No one could keep them. No one could become holy by following the rules. Like just one sin blows up the whole holiness by works project. This is why Jesus came, to offer us holiness through forgiveness. And yet, while most average Jews in Jesus' day didn't even attempt to follow all of those additional rules, the Pharisees did. And they prided themselves on it. Not just following the letter of the Mosaic law, but even the letter of the Mishnah. So filled with pride, seeing themselves as the only genuine, God-fearing Jews of Jesus' day, what did they do? Well, they policed everybody else with their many rules, plus the 613, even though they failed to keep them perfectly. And even though they pretended to keep them perfectly. Jesus had very harsh words for people such as this, actually, which you can read in Matthew chapter 23, verses 27 and 28. Woe to you, teachers of the law and Pharisees. You guys are hypocrites. And remember, hypocrites isn't just saying one thing and doing another. It is acting like you are. It is overtly deceiving. It's putting on a face. It is a Greek term that's related to drama and acting. You are like whitewashed tombs, which look beautiful on the outside, but on the inside are full of dead men's bones and everything unclean. In the same way, on the outside, you appear to be people as righteous, but on the inside, you're full of hypocrisy and wickedness. See, they doubly missed the point, right? They saw themselves as better than they were, which filled them with pride and then led them to judge others. And they confused the letter of the law for the spirit of the law. That the law points to our absolute and utter inability to become holy on our own. That we need the healing power of God to make us holy. Have you ever said to yourself, well, I think I'm a pretty moral person. I mean, at least I'm like, you know, so-and-so. That is the heart and the mind of a Pharisee. Read Luke chapter 18, verses 9 through 14. And so are we Pharisees or are we Christians? Or do you ever apply ethics to other people than yourself? Like, have you ever heard a sermon and thought, boy, I wish so-and-so was here to hear this. He could sure use it. Or have you ever gotten righteously indignant over someone else's sin? Not your own, but someone else's. Psychologists have a term for this. It's called projection. And that is the attribution of one's own ideas, feelings, or attitudes to other people or objects, especially the externalization of blame, guilt, or responsibility as a defense against anxiety, which is interesting because Jesus just finished talking about anxiety. Don't worry. Boy, that bugs me when so-and-so does that. Yeah, but you do that too, right? What? Is it possible that we project like we do because it keeps us from facing what it is that we don't like about ourselves? Something that may be hurting us that we might be able to do something about if we faced it? Maybe that's where we need to start. It looks like Jesus thinks so. So secondly, Jesus uses a ridiculous comparison to make his point. Picture a man with a plank of wood in his eye, which is, as I try to picture it, reading it, but he has tweezers in his other hand or something of that nature, stooping to remove a very tiny speck of sawdust in someone else's eye. It is like a blind man doing surgery on someone with cataracts. Yet, I think this is what we do when we try to help others without careful examination first. And surrender to God so that he can heal and cleanse our own lives. Jesus calls those who are proud and quick to correct and anxious to find fault with others without examining and correcting themselves first. Hypocrites. And he tells them to deal with their own issues first. Jesus is not saying, by the way, that we should not pass judgment, that we shouldn't select out seeing something in someone else that might hurt them or that keeps them from seeing things properly. He is saying that we need to start with ourselves to be humble, which is an antidote to pride and judgment, to face our own destructive habits honestly so we can guard against hypocrisy, and to turn to him for healing, which in my mind is the application of forgiveness. And then, humbled, honest, healed, we will be best able to help one another and be empathetic in doing it because we just did our own eye surgery, right? So dealing with ourselves first might just be what's needed for us to actually deal gently with someone else's stuff. I have a friend who fairly regularly name dropped or reminded me of his credentials, which I thought was odd because he seemed so accomplished and confident. It actually became this thing that over some time actually began to bug me a little. So I thought I should tell him. I thought I should help my brother out. But I waited. I asked myself, do I name drop? Do I say things to people to try to convince them of just how awesome I am? Sometimes I do. That needs healing in me. Like reminding myself that God loves me. Singing the songs we've been singing this morning. And that the people who know me don't need me to impress them for them to love me. This is, of course, what I told my friend. So to finish off, and then Ray will continue. Are there times when we shouldn't say anything? I think so. Like when we're feeling super proud and judgmental? I'd probably not say something then. Like when we're too quick to correct someone else? Oh, I have the answer. I got it for you. Like when we are super eager to find fault in others? That person bugs me. I got to make that known. And when it's a waste of time, I think this is what Jesus is saying when he refers to dogs and pigs in verse 6. Where dogs and pigs, I'm not going to connect the dots here from where it comes culturally, but where dogs and pigs represent people who openly reject the gospel and the kingdom of God. Like, why bother sharing gourmet biscuits with dogs or pearls of wisdom with pigs when they don't want either one of them? That's no point. Instead, I think the counsel here is we should try to discern what to do or share with whom, when, and get a sense of their readiness to receive it. Otherwise, I think it's a waste of time for both parties. And that takes us to verse 7.
See, they know me too well. As they're talking, the thing that strikes me about this is the question I always come away with. So, okay, I get it. Judging's bad. But like you highlighted, there are things that we do have to kind of make a decision on, or we have to judge. So what sort of measure for that? What? Because it sounded like there are things like internally that we should watch our own plank or, you know, that kind of thing.
For sure.
But is there an external thing that we need to keep in mind or use? Because when I was studying this, a thought struck me, or one of the things I discovered is there was a Jewish law, funnily enough, that in a commerce transaction, the scale
right
used for the payment belonged to the buyer.
Right, not the
not the seller. Yeah. So I could be guaranteed, I would be the one who had the scale to measure whether this guy was going to give me a good deal or whether he had weighted weights or whatever.
From getting ripped off.
Right, right. So in this idea of judgment, what measure we would measure against some, what is that measure?
Are you asking me that question right now?
I'm asking you the question. Yeah. Yeah, I am.
So we talked about this. I thought this question was coming at the end, but we can do it now if you like.
Oh, see, I have it at the beginning.
Let's do it. Okay.
We can talk about it at the end, though, if you want to think about
it. It's out there now. We can't not take it back. Let's go. So what would be the practical sort of questions that we might ask ourselves about when we might make those judgments and how to do that, apart from what we've already said, to do some self-assessment? Do you have any thoughts?
No, I was asking
I have some
you.
Thoughts. Okay. Oh, okay. Excellent. So I have two thoughts.
Because we're going to talk to them later.
Sure. It's great. The first one would be this. The first measure in my mind is that you love the person. Right? So before I am critical, so that particular friend, I love that friend. And I was able to say to that friend, listen, I love you, and I know you know that. And so I hope it's not, what I'm going to say here is not taken in any other context than that. And I think it's a good check, right? So if you're not thinking this is going to better the person, and that's weak because you might tell yourself otherwise that it is, but if you love them, if you want best things for them, you're going to work on how to word that. You're going to work on how to say it in a way that, because content and intent can be very different.
Yeah.
So the content might be great, but the intent of the heart has to be bent towards loving that person. But there's other times where I think you just have to say it. So I'll give you a story. And this, if you don't mind, I'll share the story we're talking about.
We're talking.
Okay, so sometimes I think you just have to say something. And you might not even know the person, or it would be a reach for you to say that you love the person. I'll give you an example. Years ago, I had a friend, or someone I knew. They weren't a friend, but they were dating someone who, unbeknownst to that person, did not know that the person they were dating was actually married. They were in the process of a divorce, but it hadn't happened yet. And I didn't think it was my place to say anything about that, to say, hey, I don't know if you know, but the guy you're dating is actually still married. Because there were other people in her life that knew her better, that would have been friends, that would love her, and I'd actually urged them to say it, and it was never said. So around 7 months down the road, when she discovered it on her own,
wow,
it crushed her.
Yeah, that's painful.
So it was a failure on my part, I think, to just have spoken the truth that I knew at the time, that would have maybe avoided much of the hurt that she experienced in the end. So sometimes I think you just have to say things because you have to say things.
Yeah.
What do you think?
I think you're right. I think the baseline has to have some connection point in relationship. And the reason I had that inserted here, where I put it at the top end and maybe surprised you with it at the front, is because it sort of ties together for me how I see this passage flowing. I don't know if you have your Bible open or you're looking at it, but the first part, if you see, like, there's like an insert that says, do not judge, or don't condemn others, or some kind
like,
of judgment.
Like the title of the passage?
Yeah, like a little insert as a paragraph heading.
Yeah.
It's not part of the text, right? And then we get to verse 7, and it says, effective prayer. And I'm like, huh? Okay, wait a second. I've done a lot of like speaking in front of people and stuff. So how does that flow? How are the people sitting in front of Jesus going, okay, so we shouldn't judge because there's blank eye and dust and specks. And okay, so now let's pray. Here's how you pray effectively. But he just talked about that in the Lord's Prayer, right?
Yeah.
So that's where my brain was like, how does this connect?
Right.
And so I'll read it for if you don't remember, if you don't have your Bible with you, just 7 and 12, I'll read it, and then I'll make some comments. So verse 7 says, keep on asking, and you will receive what you ask for. Keep on seeking, and you will find. Keep on knocking, and the door will be open to you, for everyone who asks receives, everyone who seeks finds, and everyone who knocks, the door will be open. Now remember where we just were a few moments ago, talking about plank, eye, judge, all that kind of stuff. Okay, keep that in the back of your mind. Verse 9, you parents, if your children ask for a loaf of bread, do you give them a stone instead? Or if they ask you for a fish, do you give them a snake? Of course not. So If you sinful people know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your heavenly Father give good gifts to those who ask him? Don't do to others whatever you, or sorry, verse 12, do to other people whatever you would like them to do to you. This is the essence of all that is taught in the law and the prophets. So as I've been thinking about this section and how it gets bumped into here, when Rob and I talked about this, I was trying to listen to what God was wanting to say to us today about all of this. And I was drawn to this original sort of discussion that Rob and Doug and Corey and I, we all kind of were talking about this teen teaching thing. And the idea of advice to mature disciples. That journey to becoming mature. The phrase practical advice for mature believers. So when it comes to judging, thinking about critical, or thinking critically about the actions of ours and other people, it's surprising we bump into this heading and start talking about it. Now, what's actually going on here? How do we interpret? How do we get to what the connection pieces are? Mm. And I found a really interesting thing from a commentary, and I wanted to read a bit for you because it drew a parallel for me and made me go, aha. And so hopefully this morning, aha happens for you. What binds these images together is that they are all, and now we're going back to the 7 to 12, the ask, seek, knock images. What binds them all together is they're all images of venturing out in pursuit of something, and in the context, they become a set of mutually interpreting images of venturing with God. You see, when Jesus is talking to the disciples, and he's encouraging them and hoping to foster some journey towards maturity, he's always got in the back of his mind this idea of relationship. Mm-hmm. This idea of a connection with God that's real, that's alive, that's vibrant. And so when he talks about don't judge other people and the measure you're going to be judged, and it's just not good to do that. There's a plank in your eye. And don't do those things. It just seems to flow naturally for his conversation to remind us of what God is like. Ask is a naturally related thing to prayer, and a lot of commentators have drawn that connection. And then seek is an investigation to look. Knock, it's not a definite link somewhere in the past text, but to go through a narrow gate, to knock, to actually make movement, to journey. There's a barrier, there's a knocking that happens. To give you an instance, in my relationship with God over the last year, it's been a journey for me, and maybe you're aware, maybe you weren't, but for about 10 months I was unemployed and trying to figure out what is God's next step for me. And in that process, I was asking. I'm walking with God, and I'm asking a lot, what is going on? I don't get it. I had I had like 52 resumes out. I had multiple interviews with different organizations, and so I'm seeking. I'm asking. I'm knocking. And praise God, in his wisdom, he's provided an opportunity. And I'm in a space now where I get a chance to exercise the gifting God has given me in a way that is different than maybe than in a professional church context, but working with people, helping them get to a better community, to a better space. I'm just excited about how God has brought that together. But in knocking and asking and seeking, God has done that journey with me. And that's what Jesus is encouraging disciples to do here, is to take him and engage with him in those processes. So when you encounter people that you're like thinking, oh, what is up with that guy? And there's this judgment thing that happens, right?
Yeah.
Why is it that we tend to just stop there instead of asking God, hey, what's up with that guy?
Right.
A mature disciple is going to be walking with their hand in the hand of God. And when we encounter our own sensibilities going, oh, that person is just... what I know about that person would just make you afraid. Rather than having stuck ourselves in that space, engage that relationship with our Heavenly Father and go, God, how do I treat that person? Because like Rob highlighted in that spec, that self-surgery of removing the plank out of your eye, that's a conversation with God. Hey, is there a plank in my eye here, God? Mm-hmm, mm-hmm. Can you help me with that surgery? And so asking. And so as we desire to journey towards a more mature relationship with God, this dynamic evolves, this truly deep friendship. And asking can become sometimes a cry to provide. It's not just, hey, is this the right thing or is that person, what's going? It could be just, God, I am in need. Many sermons you've heard about ask, seek, and not, and effective prayer have been, ask God for what you need and he will provide it, because that's what the text says. And that may be so, but it's got to be couched in a relationship.
Yeah.
What about just walking? Like you've mentioned many times on your walks in the morning, walking down the street and go, God, that is an amazing sunrise. How amazing is that? You did that. And that process helps develop that relationship. So when we encounter places where we need to engage critical thinking and maybe judge something, there's a relationship we have with God that's got its foundation in who he is, which, like you said, is love. And we get to extend that to those we encounter. And so isn't it interesting that Jesus draws our attention to how we are naturally moving towards this relationship with him? He uses an analogy of our significant relationships. He uses our family relationships, right?
Yeah. Yeah.
He says, so how many of you have who are fathers or a parent, if your kid asks you for something, you go, oh, yeah, forget it.
Well,
he actually says bread, yeah. You're a loaf,
you know,
or a fish, and you're going to give him a snake. The people listening to that are going, oh, I get it, right? I get it. How many of us at the core of our being know a kid in our family who we go, oh, man, they're just not making it. We've made that judgment. Mm-hmm. We would never say that out loud, right? Mm-hmm. We probably wouldn't even talk about that to someone else unless they were really close to us, like perhaps God. And we would have that conversation, but what is our heart for that person, that significant relationship? That's love. We love that, but we want the best for them, even if they were to ask. How many of us have experienced where a child has said, hey, you know, I need help with this. And you're like, oh, I again? Like, really? But, okay.
Yeah.
Because love does that.
Yeah.
Conversely, there are times when love will say, you know, I'm here with you, and I'm present, but I'm not going to do that. But that's the nature that God is asking us to engage. So when we encounter judgment pieces, we want to make sure that we do the best with love as the root for that person. We're not going to hate them like we wouldn't even hate our own kids. That's the analogy Jesus is drawing with that significant family relationships. And that's what God wants as he relates with us. At the end of the text, a verse that we probably maybe knew was there, but maybe didn't realize that it was actually in the Bible.
Or in this context.
Right?
Yeah.
Do to others whatever you would like them to do to you. The golden rule. This is the essence of everything that is taught in the law and the prophets. Really, it's just be nice. Be nice to people. Reflect your heavenly Father with whomever is around you. If they ask, give them. If they're seeking, why not walk alongside and help them find? If they're knocking, open the door. It's not hard to live a life of love, reflecting our Father who does that for us. So I had a couple questions to think about as far as, I don't know if they got on there or not or whatever, but I want to ask you, how's the conversation going for you in your journey to being a mature disciple? How's the conversation going with God? Is it a regular thing, or is it just a kind of thing you go, oh yeah, it's Sunday? Or is it something that happens throughout the course of the week? Something goes sideways at work and you go, oh, God, I don't know what to do with this. Ask. You're asking. I wish I could figure out a way to get to that. Seeking.
Yeah.
Man, you know, I've been trying to meet this person or to trying to get, I'm trying all kinds of ways to help here. I'm knocking. And God, I don't get it. How's that conversation going? And how's that going with others? Are you risking loving people with the same level of love that you would have for your family? That's a risk, because the risk is that it won't be returned.
Sure.
Yet, in that risk, aren't we modeling what God is like to us? And then the last thing, just when you're in that journey as a mature disciple, pause a minute. Pause a moment and just listen and see if maybe in that moment you can hear what God is answering.
Right.
Because it's a two-way street. It's not just you get to ask and you get to seek and you get to knock and God goes ding, 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 give, find, open. No. But listen. He might be saying, oh, my son, just relax. Just wait. I know 10 months seems like a long time. But just wait. I got this.
Abraham was 100 when he had his first kid.
Right?
As an addendum to my former answer, it tweaked when you were talking about it. But if you could imagine a person in your life that, if you can be dishonest with yourself, that you're pretty judgmental of regularly. I'm sure it came to your mind pretty quickly. And taken from what Ray has said, you have this conversation because you're in a relationship with God and you're seeking, you're asking, you're knocking. I think what you're going to hear every time is going to be partly this. I love that person. This is God saying to you about that person. I made that person.
Yeah, we've heard that a lot.
Right?
Hey, this idea of an image. Remember, the people you encounter are image bearers of God?
Yes.
Yeah, I like that.
So it can cause us to reframe. Because sometimes we see people as nothing more than the thing that they do that hurts us or that annoys us. Mm-hmm. But if we can see them as more than that, which of course they are, and it might help to talk to God about that, to have him align that properly. The other thing I would say is it's very common sense. Judgment actually has helped often when we get new information.
Yeah.
Right? So I can't tell you how many times and it's pretty devilish. That's probably the right word.
Whispers, doesn't it?
Yeah, for sure. The stuff we tell ourselves about people until we actually know them, based on some observation we've made of them at some point, you know, that person's whatever, fill in the blank.
Yeah.
And then it's then you meet them and you're like, wow.
They're
actually not the knob I thought they were, or the pinhead, or the jerk, or whatever you've told yourself they are. Like that label describes them entirely. And you can dismiss them, right?
Yeah, good point. And I'm reminded of when we were talking the other day, the root of why we are actually even judging in the first place. You alluded a little bit to it in what you shared.
Right.
But a lot of it is our own insecurities. We judge a certain way. We look at people and make our judgments, and we assume that they're going to be looking at us and judging us that way. And it may be the farthest thing from their brain, because they're not us.
Yep.
Right?
Yep.
And they're going, oh, you're thinking, oh, I got to do this. And it spins off into performance stuff. Yeah. It's crazy.
Yeah. There's some egocentrism around that, right? That we think people think like us. How could they think any differently?
Right.
It's
yeah.
pretty funny.
And so then if I'm going to judge you this way, oh, my house is a mess, for example.
Yeah.
Right? My house is a mess. I can't have anyone over. But whoever comes over goes, wow, what a great home. You guys are so tidy. It's so great. Da, 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 da. And you're thinking, oh, they just, you know, there's dust on the shelf over there. And, oh, I didn't vacuum today. Or whatever the thing is we are telling ourselves because we self-judge. It's totally the farthest thing from them.
I have a question for you if you don't have questions for us. And it came as I was teaching it in wondering very much along the same lines, how do we... There's a process to assessing and separating out and judging, and there's criteria to love and to get more information, things like that. But when it comes to deciding who to not share something with, which I think is there in the end, to not waste your time with sharing whatever, I had suggested to you that you have to sort of discern their readiness to hear it. So that's the question I'm going to put to you to give some thought to right now. How can you discern whether a person's ready to hear something that you think they might need to hear, and you have sorted it through, you have taken that piece out of your eye, your heart is aligned in love towards them, you are praying about it. Like, how do you discern if they're ready to hear it? That's what I thought too. It's really difficult. But if we know anything about nonverbals, right? We know that people who aren't interested in what we're saying have very powerful nonverbals. They look away. They look down. There's exasperated breaths. Right? We know that. We know how they respond to us in general on those topics. So we are smart to maybe not bring them up. We know that people are tired sometimes, and that's not their best time to receive things. We know some of our friends are morning people, not evening people. Like, there's all kinds of clues, right? But in terms of their spiritual life, if you're in their life, maybe you've seen it. You're seeing where they are going and what the questions they're asking. And maybe it isn't something you say. It's something you ask to test that readiness. Do you have any thoughts?
Yeah.
Have any thoughts?
But I think, again, it's... seems to still be couched in a relationship context.
For sure.
Right? Because if you don't have that, you really haven't earned any standing or right to actually come rah, 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 and point fingers like the Pharisees do.
Or like somebody downtown with a sign who just bullhorns out, right?
Yeah.
There's no context. There's no relationship.
Right, yeah. I think, too, maybe it's important for us to really put some time into thinking, are there actually some external measures that are absolute, that we use as a metric for it? Like, there are some things that we judge to be wrong. There are things that we can judge to say, this isn't right. And so we can't forget that in this talk conversation. But I think when we make those things, I think it's been clear what we've shared this morning, that judgment that has a clear mandate from an external source, from the Bible, what we know to be right, how we present that is couched in relationship and at the very least out of a heart of love. See, that's what I think the Pharisees were missing. They didn't love people.
Right.
And you need a pharisectomy to get to that place.
Wow.
Where you actually... Oh, that was outside.
That was good. Pharisectomy.
Sorry.
Don't apologize. That was great. I'm going
to
use that.
But you need to get to a place where you don't look at people as needing to achieve where you are, what you're doing, or
right.
a rule standard. But
right.
you do need to have those things couched in love and through the lens of what the Bible clearly says. This is right and this is wrong.
Yeah, and I would suggest that if our relationship is super healthy with Jesus and our hearts are aligned with, then issues that are just wrong, issues that are issues of justice, our heart will desire that justice.
Yeah.
And we'll speak for it, right? I told you a story quite some time ago. You probably forget it, so I'll tell you it again. I was at Superstore. This is years ago.
You're always at Superstore.
I am at Superstore.
So
I should have an office.
Not just years
there.
Ago.
Yeah. It could be any time in the past 15 years, really. So I was at Superstore, and it was near the pharmacy section, and there was a worker there who is European and speaks with a thick accent. And there was a customer berating her pretty aggressively. And I was in a line, and we were all watching this. And if I think if I had my heart more in line, more in tune with Christ at that time, I would have said something. And that's a case where you just say something because something wrong is going on. And when we don't speak up, that is the wrong thing, right?
Yeah.
So I say that to my shame, but to illustrate the point that when our hearts are aligned with Christ, when our relationship's healthy, I think the desire to speak into justice pieces like that will come more intuitively.
As you were sharing that, I thought of one thing just around this whole judgment piece, colored by love. Mm-hmm. If we look back at the story of Jesus, he met a lot of people on the other side of the tracks, if you will, or in the moral ambiguous areas. How did he treat those people?
Yeah, right.
Right?
Yeah.
So there was, and I think I've said this several months ago.
They weren't pretending to be religious, though.
They weren't pretending to be religious, but he
was.
They knew
their stuff.
And how he engaged with them, he accepted them. That's the love piece.
Yeah.
And that acceptance didn't condone their action.
Right.
He called them to something, like the lady who was going to be stoned.
Yeah,
for
Luke
adultery.
Chapter 8, go and sin no more.
He accepted her where she was at.
Yeah.
And called her to another thing.
Yeah, the forgiveness he was offering her.
Yeah.
Yeah. I think I saw a hand here. Yeah, Caitlin. Ah, okay.
So like, for me, it's like making that discernment of like, because if I'm judging someone, like, which I know like it's not good, we just talked about this, but you do it, right? Like, I'm not going to tell someone my judgment on them, but if I have a genuine concern about something that they're doing, and I think it's best to that they hear that, then I'm going to apply those things you said, right? Like, do I love them? Do I want what's best for them? Then I should tell them. Is it the right time to tell them, right?
Yeah.
It's like making that judgment call between judgment and concern as the reason for saying
yeah.
Yeah. So
did you guys hear that?
Caitlin was saying there might be a distinction between judgment and concern, one leading maybe to the other, and any judgments that we might share come from a heart of concern. Did I paraphrase that?
And
sort
then
of okay?
When to do that, right? Like,
and when to do that.
And I think that what you said, Caitlin, connects this, when do I communicate that concern or judgment in terms of this journey I have with Jesus, ask, seek, knock, right? What do you think, Jesus? Should I? Is now the time? And he might go, wait. And he might go, gently.
And pray for them to hear it, to receive it. That you would have favor in speaking into that situation. That you acknowledge that Jesus goes before you in every situation.
Yeah, for sure.
And that he's cultivating a space for that to happen.
Nikki. Yeah.
Where a lot of life goes down.
and food makes the world go around.
There was a very disturbing interaction between two people.
Yeah.
And it was very clearly racist.
Yeah.
Yeah.
And I could not believe what I was hearing. But it's like I had to be so quick to respond. And I saw the gentleman who
received. But see, that is normal. That's a journey piece you have with Jesus, Nikki. I think, has everyone understood what happened? There was a racist altercation that happened that she witnessed, but the timing wasn't there for her to actually step in and bring any justice or share any kind of love component in that circumstance. And so time constraints can happen, right? I think one of the things that happens there, my response would be, as I journey with Jesus, those happen a lot. And often as I walk away from that, I'm like, okay, did I miss it, God? Did I not step up when I should have? Am I guilty of some shortcoming there? And very often it's just, no. Ray, no, listen. Do you trust me? I know that. I love that individual who had to bear that. But do you know, I also love the individual who dished it out.
Yeah.
And so trust me to work in them. If you have the opportunity, you can take it. And sometimes for me, there are moments that I may have shared in the past where you're like, oh, I shoulda. And God's like, yeah, you shoulda, right?
Or coulda.
And now I'm like ready for the next time, because it's not like it's never going to happen again.
Right.
Thanks, Nikki.
So you can always go back. And this is what I did with that woman. I went back and I said, that wasn't right. And that wasn't about you.
Yeah.
And if you'd like me to go to your supervisor with you to witness what just happened there, I'd be happy to do that. And I apologize for not stepping up. And I do wonder, Nick, if these things happen as sort of preparation for the next time.
Yeah.
I think he tenderizes our heart for it, and it's sort of this object lesson that's happening right before us. We just missed it. It's okay. Our God's pretty good. He's going to set that up again for us to.
It's like walking. When you have a toddler who's learning to walk, they don't just stand up and start running or start walking. They stumble. They take a couple and fall. They wobbly stand up, and then they grab something to hold up. And that's what I'm doing when I relate with Jesus and I deal with some of those issues. Christine.
Right.
And so and it upsets me so much that I can't.
Yeah.
But I feel like it's a gift that I am present, that I can actually go back and then pray for those people. And so I've taken that as a gift, that God has given me an insight into that, and I can leave that and pray for those people that are affected. And I've had to do that so many times because situations have been so upsetting.
Yeah, sometimes the context won't permit it, right?
Mm-hmm.
Particularly a political environment like that. So you can pray for that person and trust them to what, right? Yeah. Wendy, did you have something? Is it coming gone?
Right.
Bless you.
I think if we think that we are not those people, then we put ourselves in a bad situation. And it is because we are those people, and it's because we've received that from Jesus, that we can ask him and have that relationship, and that's our honor to have that.
Yeah.
He's chosen us, right? He's revealed himself to us. And yeah, so I think it's just important when we're mulling this kind of stuff over. For me, it's important to remember I am not personal.
Right.
Well, and I would say that if we forget that, we're very close, if we aren't the Pharisees that we spoke of right from the beginning.
It's a great reminder.
Right? Is that fair to say? Yeah.
Yeah. No one, we're all in the same boat. It's effectively what we're saying. Yeah.
The time is short now. I would love for our worship team to come forward and close our time out in response of worship. If there aren't any other questions, and if there are, I might say I can't take it. So, worship team, would you come forward?